Can we lift our hands one more time? I did that because I needed to calm the atmosphere a little so I can teach. When a preacher is done talking, everywhere is charged. Glory to Jesus. Tonight I want to teach a little because the things he has raised are very sensitive things. And we need to understand the context so that we can apply them. Glory to God. One more time, just ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I know time is gone, but don't worry. You are in the Holy Ghost service. You are in the Holy Ghost service. And so sometimes you expect God to drive into the night. The Bible says Paul was preaching and Eutychus fell down and died at midnight. He went, fell upon him, brought him up, and they continued teaching till morning. If you want to see the power of God, one thing you must do is to rule over time. If time controls you, then you limit the Holy Ghost. Are you ready to receive another shot? Are you ready, Ghana? Give the Lord a shout! Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. I'll just ride along the lines that the evangelist has, taken. He has preached powerfully for the last 2 days on the key of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he began teaching from Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 from verse 26 to verse 31. And in that scripture, there were 3 things he outlined. And I pray every one of us will go back and do a thorough study on these things because they are very important. Glory to Jesus. I want to teach tonight. That's why I'm sustaining the temple like this. Hallelujah. 3 things he outlined are number 1, the gospel. Number 2, the name of Jesus. And number 3, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has taken time to advance the first 2, which is the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. He showed us yesterday how the gospel is the power of God. And he has also shown us today with notable testimonies how the name of Jesus is also a trigger to the power of God. I just want to go over this teaching tonight to show you the content of the gospel, the content of the name of Jesus, and of course, the protocol of releasing the power of the Holy Ghost. Because it's important for you to understand these truths. It's good to know that the gospel is the power of God. But what is the gospel? So it's important for you to understand the content of the message so you can apply the things you have learned. Over the years, I've discovered that motivation is not enough. You need to have accurate apprehension of truth in order to demonstrate the realities that they contain. And oftentimes, we are carried away and excited in that atmosphere, that euphoria of the spirit that is created when the word goes forth, and we don't really apprehend the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, my job is to touch the contents of the things that he has emphasized so that we can carry it and apply it any day, anytime. Glory to Jesus. And so I begin with the gospel very quickly. I'll try to beat time so that we can also have opportunity to minister to the sick and to minister to everyone who requires a touch of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1 to verse 4. Paul the apostle began to give a kind of report about the message that he preached. And he wanted to show us the very underlying revelations that powered the totality of his message. And here is a summary that Paul gave. He said, let me now remind you. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. Can we have it in KJV? Let's do KJV. Glory to God. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. You have received it and this is where you stand. So where to stand is actually in the gospel. There's a lot of religion, especially in Africa. There's a lot of witchcraft, and we have peddled a lot of things that are not consistent with the spirit of the gospel. This is why we do so much, yet we have so little, because most of the things we do is not in the spirit of the gospel. Paul is telling us where to stand is actually within the confines of the gospel. And he said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if you don't understand it, and if you don't stand within the context of the gospel, he said you have believed in vain. Now, going to verse 3, he began to tell us the facts of the gospel. And it's important for you to know that the facts of the gospel is different from the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is drawn out of the facts of the gospel. So when we talk the facts, we are actually pushing forth a message. That message is what produces the results that we command. And until you make contact with that message, you cannot receive the results that the gospel commands. And so he said from verse 3, he said, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." First fact is what? Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. Go to the next verse, verse 4. And he said that he was buried. Second fact is what? He was buried. And then finally, he said he rose again from the dead on the third day according to scripture. So as far as Paul was concerned, the three major facts of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to see the fullness of the gospel manifest, you must of necessity wrap your message around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, there is a message that is communicated from these facts. And there are five of those messages when you read the Bible. The first message of the gospel is the message of the love of God. In John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The fact is that Jesus died, but that's not the message. The message is that God loves us. That's why he gave Jesus to die. And so the message is to activate faith in you that you can depend on God. Because God loves you so much that he's willing to give his best. And his best is not what he has. His best is himself. And so the moment you are able to see through the vent of the gospel that God loves you to a degree that he's willing to give himself, then it becomes easy for you to make any demand from God. The reason many can't trust God is because they don't know the degree to which God loves them. And so the death of Jesus is to amplify the depths of the love of God to everyone that believes upon his name. This is why Romans chapter 5 verse 8 said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul summarized it in Romans 8:32. He said, "If he did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, how shall he not with him give us all things?" So when I stand and I trust God, I make demand on the strength of what God can do is first of all because I am assured that God loves me. And there is nothing God cannot give up on my account. There is nothing God which will withhold from me. The moment this love message is activated, faith is released. This is why Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 says, "Faith walketh by love." And so somebody may be here today struggling with cancer. And no matter what you declare, no matter the degree to which you speak about the power of God, he may be feeling that he's not the first to receive. He may be feeling that he's not qualified to receive. And he may even be feeling he needs to do something to be able to receive. But when you know that before you did anything, God already gave his best for you, it will bring rest to you. And so you don't need to do anything to walk in the love of God. It was the love of God that found you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And if Christ died for you, any iota of faith you demonstrate is more than enough to receive anything from God. And so the reason we are bold and make declaration in God is not because we are anything in ourselves. It's because God chose to make us special. And the way he made us special is that he gave his best for us. And so we can approach God with boldness because we know that God loves us. We were in a crusade last week and Pastor Isaac Oyedepo told us a story. During the Korean War, a woman was trying to escape with her son and fell under a bridge. And when she saw, and she was pregnant, she was actually in labor. And when she saw that she was not going to make it, labor caught up with her. She gave birth in that cruel condition. So there was so much cold because it was winter. The child was going to die. Now what the woman did was that she removed her clothes and became naked and wrapped the child in the clothes. And as if that was not enough, she still curved herself around the child to prevent the child from cold. And so there was an evangelist, a missionary, who was also escaping with his children and his family. And when they passed through that bridge, they heard the child crying and crying and crying. So they stopped to find out what was going on with the little child. When they got there, they saw a woman who was frozen to death, naked, and wrapped in her bosom was a child being prevented from death. That's the depth of the love of a mother, that she's willing to give up her life for her son. Now, this guy didn't know what it meant. Came to America, grew up, became a big boy, and was living his life. And one day he became troubled. All his siblings look American. He looked Asian. So he came to his father. Why do I look like this? And the father said, I was waiting for you to become reasonable to ask me. Now that you are mature, let me explain to you. Several years ago, your mother gave up her life for you. The moment the boy realized it, a new reality was born. He discovered that he's alive today because the mother demonstrated a love that no one could do for him. The day you discover the love of God, you will come alive. See, when we speak boldly and audaciously, it's because we know the love of God. And for those of us who travel, we have been in many places where your consecration is not enough. Many places where your pedigree is not enough. The only thing that gives you assurance that you will walk out is because one has got your back. It's on this strength that the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not because I did anything. It's because he chose to be your shepherd. And he said, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will go there with you. Because there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can be on the bed of cancer dying. There is somebody there waiting for you because he will not let you die. He will not let you perish. That love is beyond human comprehension. This is the first message of the gospel. To let you know that you are not alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is there with you. If you will only believe, you will see the glory of God. So, the gospel is not to coerce you into something that does not work. It's to reveal to you the depths to which you are loved. Listen to me. You are special. See, this is why a man who knows the gospel cannot be intimidated. See, men can try to make you feel less of yourself. Men can try to undermine you. The moment you know that God loves you, there is something that rises on your inside. Because your value system is not defined by the standards of the world. Your value system is not defined by men. Your value system is defined by the price that was paid for you. And guess what? You were not bought with diamonds. You were not bought with gold. You were not bought with dollars. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul asked the question, if he did not withhold his only, God didn't have two. If he had two, you would say, okay, there is one to spare. If he did not withhold his only begotten son, but gave him freely, how shall he not with him? That's the first question of life. What can God withhold from you? There's nothing. Nothing like that has been created because Christ was given for you. You know this, you come alive. The second message of the gospel is the message of the power of God. Because the whole idea behind death, burial, and resurrection is to prove to you that God is all powerful. You know, Jesus was speaking, he said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. So when he hung on the cross, it wasn't the cross that held him. It was the one that held the cross. So that in itself is a dimension of power. So when you see everything Jesus did, he was showing you dimensions of power. Because when he gave up the ghost, they thought it was over. They didn't know that he was playing a script. Because there was a will that was structured before the foundation of the world. The Bible called him the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So there's a protocol that he was following. And death was that protocol. So he had to lay down his life. Even the devil thought he had defeated him. But when the third day came, something happened. Hair came under turmoil. Because the one that they thought was helpless suddenly rose up. And when he rose up, they had already locked Hades because they didn't want him to come out. Jesus laughed. The Bible said, having spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2:14, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what Jesus did was to follow the will of God, not because he was helpless. Because all the demons felt, this man who was troubling us when he was walking on earth has finally made it to Hades. Now we will deal with him. They called all the international demons. They called all the demons in the second heaven. They called all the demons and principalities and power. When they all gathered, the king rose up. And when he rose up, he did not just defeat them. He collected the key of Hades. He collected the key of death. This is why the Bible said in Romans 1 verse 13 and 14 that Jesus was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh, but proclaimed to be the son of God by power to
through the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection was not the devil saying, okay, you can go. It was Jesus actually defeating Satan, defeating death, and rising up in glory. And that's why when he showed up, the apostles were hiding. He said, the time of hiding is over. All hail the King. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go in that power. So we don't negotiate with demons anymore. When we show up, we kick them out. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Matoria. They shall lay hands on the sick. The sick shall recover. So we don't pray for the sick. We lay hands. And I told you yesterday, you have the liberty to modify. Because Jesus said lay hands. Peter said there are many. If I lay hands, I'll be exhausted. So let me lay shadow. And it was allowed in the realm of God. Because when you have power, anything you do works. Anything you do works. And Acts 5:15, the Bible said they laid those that were sick, that the shadow of Peter might come upon them and they might be healed. And Paul showed up. If I will lay shadow, I have to be there. But I don't have to be there because we are needed in many places. You told us to go into all the world. So while I'm going to America, I send my handkerchief to Zambia. I send another handkerchief to Kuwait. I send another handkerchief to Canada. And the Bible said devils were cast out when they came in contact with the handkerchief of Paul. Because this is power for absolute dominion. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Come on! My God. So when you go out to preach the gospel, you tell people, God loves you. I know you are a murderer. I know you are a fornicator. I know you are a liar. I know you feel your life is wasted. But God loves you that way. Come to Him. And He doesn't just love you. He has the power to change your story. Because He defeated Satan. He defeated sickness. He defeated circumstances. He defeated death. So even in this your situation, He can turn you around. Well, that's why Jesus didn't go to the elite of society. No. If He went to the elite of society, you say it's because of their connection. He went to fishermen. Come, I will make you. So that only God can have the glory. He went to fishermen. He went to rebels. Paul was fighting the church to destroy it. When Jesus came, He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul turned. The moment he saw the glory, nobody told him. He said, who are you, Lord? You introduced correctly. And He said, rise up, go into the city. You shall be told what to do. For it is hard to kick against the pricks. These things you are fighting is the power that holds creation in place. Come on, brothers. What is cancer? What is hepatitis? What is poverty? What is pain? What is death? They were already defeated in the gospel. And He told us yesterday, the way to release the power of the gospel is to proclaim it. When you declare it, the power goes to work. This is all we were commissioned with. Mark 16:20. And they went. And the Lord walking with them. Not confirming their titles. They are not interested in your title in heaven. Confirming the word with signs and wonders following. Confirming the word. I believe this thing with my name. When I went to Pakistan, 98% Islam. These are not church people. Oh God, when you are talking, everything you are saying is new. They are just waiting for God to do what He has to do. I finished preaching, sir. See the way you are encouraging me and standing. Not in Pakistan. I was preaching, people were sleeping. I was preaching, people were walking about. A point came, I became tired. I said, what do I do? How did I come here? Meanwhile, my host set me up. You know what he told them? A healer is coming. And so they gathered people from every village to come and see the healer. He didn't stop there. He said he's a descendant of Rehad Bonke. That Bonke imparted him. So people were coming to see an evangelist in the order of Bonke. I saw witches, I saw crutches. And trust me, if you go to a nation where they don't believe Jesus, you will see sickness. You know, when we believe in Jesus, all the praise and worship, the intercession, it sanitizes the atmosphere. Most of these nations where they don't believe in Christ, violence, evil, death, sickness dominates the place. Nothing was happening. I had to stop. And I prayed a simple prayer. People came up, lumps disappearing, blind eyes seeing, deaf ears opening. And there was a scream everywhere. Even me, I was shocked. I didn't feel the anointing. He said, you don't have to feel for it to happen. The power is in the message. You know what I did on the second day? We went to another location. When I was done preaching, I did another call. People came out. I told them, don't think I'm a magician. What I'm telling you is that God is alive. And the moment I did the altar call, I told somebody who gave his heart to Christ that day, take the microphone, pray for the sick. He didn't even know how to pray for the sick. I said, say, in the name of Jesus, sickness be bound. And he said it. I said, say, deaf ears open, blind eyes see. He was literally dictating. When the guy was done praying, people started shouting, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. I told them, the gospel is not for church, it's for the market, it's for the government, it's for the street. Anybody who carries it will see the power of God. Ghana, a new species is about to rise. The era of superstars is over. Ordinary men will manifest the glory of God. This is the era where ushers will raise the dead. This is the era where deacons will take over city. I prophesy over you. Step into the full power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ah, how you blessed me yesterday. He said the question has never been about will miracles happen or not. No, that has never been the question. The question is, will they hear the gospel? Will they believe? The moment the gospel is proclaimed, things begin to happen. It's the power of God. So when you preach the gospel, tell the people, the power of God is present to deliver. That's what God did. God is not coming to do something. He has already done everything in Christ. When you proclaim it, you release the power. That is the gospel. The third message of the gospel, please sit down. I'm giving you context. The third message of the gospel is the message of mercy. The Bible said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. All of us were dead. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody was justified on account of himself. So all of us qualified for death. But in that state of condemnation, God showed up. He didn't condemn anyone. When he showed up, he showed mercy. Because James 2:13 said, mercy prevails over judgment. So where you were supposed to die, God took your place and died for you. On account of that, even when you fall into sin, you don't run from God, you run to God. Because the gospel is an envelope of mercy. That's why I said to come boldly to the throne of mercy. Come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. The gospel makes mercy available to everyone. So anytime you don't know what to do, there's one thing you should always do. Lord, have mercy. There are times when you don't know what to say. There are times when your faith will fail you. But there is something stronger than covenant. There is something stronger than faith. The name of that thing is the mercy of God. That's why the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. Nobody was operating in faith, yet God showed up. Because mercy is God's last card. And the gospel provides every one of us a gateway to an abundance of mercy. It is because of mercy that none of us will be consumed. The Bible said it is by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It said his compassion faileth not. Ask those who contend with forces every day. The only thing you cannot explain is the mercy of God. Because many times, even your preparation will not be enough. Sometimes your faith will fail you. But there's something that never fails. It's called the mercy of God. And when Jesus hung on the cross there, that was God's loudest testimony of mercy. This is why even those who hung him, who pierced him, he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do.
Really?
They were lucky I'm not the one hanging there. I will remove that nail and stab you on the head. What do you mean you don't know what you are doing? Sir, you know. You just stabbed me on the side. But mercy has a different language. See, on that deathbed, when everybody gives up, say, Lord, have mercy. Did you not read? The only thing that stopped revival in the Bible is the man who called for mercy. Jesus was coming out of Jericho. Bartimaeus said, Son of David, have mercy. When Jesus is moving, that's revival. It's the move of God. Son of David, have mercy. Do you know how many thousands were waiting for him? But the cry of mercy can never be ignored. Jesus stopped and went to him. What will you have me do? And he said, that I might see again. I don't know what that circumstance is. But tonight, as you call on mercy, the gates will open to you. And every affliction will go down. Every crisis will go down. Everything that has dismayed you will go down. In the name of Jesus. If Jesus hung on the cross, then anybody can obtain mercy. That's the message of the gospel. You know what Jesus did? The thief that was on the cross with him, that one has gone beyond salvation. There was no hope for redemption anymore. He looked at him and said, Lord, today remember me in your paradise. And Jesus told him, most assuredly, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Do you know the implication of that statement? Hope you know Jesus didn't go to paradise that day. Jesus went to the grave that day. He went to Hades. It was 3 days later he went to paradise. But mercy had opened the gate even before Jesus rose. This is why mercy breaks protocols. There are many people who receive even where they don't have faith. Because mercy is a breaker of protocols. And that is also the benevolence that the gospel makes available. I'm showing you this so that you will be persuaded that it will be impossible to remain in your circumstance. You know what he said a moment ago? He said we are not surprised when people are healed. We are surprised when they are not healed. Because there are too many insurance policies. Love is there. Power is there. Mercy is there. And that is not all. The gospel is also a revelation of the wisdom of God. The Bible said if the princes of this world had known, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 to 8. He said they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus was walking on earth, in John 12, 32, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The devil didn't know what that meant. They were rather angry because Jesus was casting out demons everywhere, stopping the agenda of the devil. And so when they ganged up, they said the only thing to do to this man is to kill him. Meanwhile, they didn't know that what they called kill him, it's actually the channel for him to be lifted up. And so they use Pilate, they use men, they use every system that was available. When they finally hung him on the cross, that was when they realized that they have done the greatest miscalculation. If they were wise, they would have left him. Because nothing can kill him. Let's leave him on earth. The only way they would have trapped Jesus was to leave him on earth. And Jesus would have been walking till today because he would not have died. So if they were wise, they wouldn't have touched him. They would have allowed him, continue, do everything you are doing. If you cast us from one, we will enter another. And Jesus would have continued doing it over and over and over. But they were not wise. They wanted to stop him. And their idea of stopping him was to kill him. But they didn't know that their attempt to kill him was to make the Holy Ghost move out of one man into a million men. Move out of one man into many generations. Because when he was pierced, the Holy Ghost came out of Jesus. You no longer go to Jerusalem to see Jesus. Anytime you want to see Jesus, he said on the last day of the feast, which is the greatest day, he stood up and said, they that believe shall come to me, for out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. Rivers of living waters. If Jesus had not died, if you want to see him, you have to go to Jerusalem. But right now, Jesus is no longer in Jerusalem. Jesus is in every believer because the Bible said that he that is joined with him is one spirit with him. The Bible said Christ in you is the hope of glory. How was that possible? Because he was pierced. That's why he said they looked up to him and their faces were radiant and they were not ashamed. The moment he was pierced, he became available to everyone. The devil didn't know. And so the gospel is a manifestation of the superior wisdom of God over Satan. Listen to me, sir. Anything you are going through, don't let it dismay you. That's why the Bible said all things work together for good to them that love God. Tell yourself, this pain is not from God, but it's working together for my good. This poverty is not from God, but it's working together for my good. This cancer is not from God, but it's working together for my good. And right now, that wisdom that subverted Satan on the cross, it manifests in my life now. And you will see how God will turn that circumstance. Maybe the day you'll be healed, that day God will expose you to a generation. That's the excellency. This is why you don't be ashamed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. He said, to the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. He said, but to them that are being saved. He said, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It may not make sense to a generation, but in the spirit, it makes a lot of sense. You know what it says? It says, we have not received the spirit that is of this world. We have received the spirit that is of God. So we know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, not with wisdom that is spoken by the words of men, but with wisdom that the Holy Ghost preaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, neither can he know them. They can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. How does it make sense that you lay hands on somebody with cancer and the growth dematerialize? How does it make sense that somebody who has metals in his legs, you say in the name of Jesus, stand up? How does it make sense? It doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but in the spirit it makes sense. Because when you talk, the Holy Ghost moves. When you talk, the power of God moves. When you talk, heaven and earth passes away, but not one jot or tittle of that word will fail, because the jealousy of God is released to defend it. The wisdom. It doesn't matter what doctors told you. That's limited wisdom. They don't know much. Go to medicine today. Many things, they don't know the cure. They call it idiopathic medicine. They don't know the cure for deafness. At best, they treat. You know what treatment is? Manage it for as long as you can live. At best, we extend your life. They don't know the cure to high blood pressure. They don't know the cure to cancer. They don't know the cure to what you call it now? The sugar infirmity. Diabetes. They don't know the cure. They don't know the cure to schizophrenia. Somebody goes mad. They say they don't know what's going on. We know. We know the guy is not mad. It's only disconnected and connected to another frequency. And when we show up, we tell the devil talking to him, shut up. And we shut his ears and recalibrate him to the Holy Ghost. And schizophrenia ends. This is the difference between the church and the hospital. The church treats, God cures. I'm not ashamed. The gospel is the wisdom of God. See, many times, even you, the preacher, it won't make sense. I was going to Zambia. Somebody stood up and said, all these fake people, that they have mentored them in the way of error, that all the crutches we lift up are manipulated, that we hire people to come and do it. I looked at him, I said, is this guy sick? Do you know how many places we visit in a week? There are times when I preach in 8 locations in 1 week. There are times when I preach in 4 nations in 1 week. Do you know, how can you build that connection? And the ministry is 2 years old. If I was in ministry for 30 years, you can say I have sons all over the world. The ministry is 2 years old. How do you build that network? You know what happened? When I entered Zambia, the first person that testified is the leading neurosurgeon of Zambia. The number one neurosurgeon. He's the HOD of the College of Neurosurgery. That's a trained man, a professor of neurosurgery. He said when you were preaching, even before you came to Zambia, he had an affliction on his leg. God touched him, he was healed. So he was waiting for me to come for him to testify. How much will I pay him? In that nation, he has status. He graduated the first set of neurosurgeons in Zambia. The whole nation know him. Is that a man that a small boy like me will come to say, take money and act drama?
They say, carry people who are really sick to go there. I say, you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will know. Because the way you know whether somebody is fake or not, find out what he's using. Listen to his message. If he's preaching the gospel, he doesn't even need to pray for the sick. As he's preaching, people will be healed. Find out. If he's using the name of Jesus, he doesn't need to do anything. If he mentions that name, demons bow. If he mentions that name, sickness bow. But if you hear somebody preaching the gospel and using the name of Jesus and you still say he's fake, you are the fake person. Because you don't know the power of the gospel. You don't know the power in the name of Jesus. As we entered that meeting, I was talking and we were singing and dancing. Suddenly a young man lifted crutches. He broke his leg. This one is broken bone. So it's not something he's acting. We bandaged and came. He can walk. And I said, I wish you were here to see your foolishness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power. It's the power. It's the power. Because therein is the wisdom of God. What the doctors cannot diagnose, the Holy Ghost can. And the Holy Ghost does not just explain the problem. He cures it. But the ingredient is in the gospel. Sit down for a moment. And finally, the gospel is the message of the righteousness of God. Romans 3, from verse 23 to 26. Can you project it? Because the things God is doing with us, when you look at it, you may think God is unfair. You may think God is unjust. How can you do all this for these people? The Bible told us that God is righteous in doing these things. Look at what he said. From verse 23, let's read it. You can give me this one in NIV or New Living Translation. It will be clearer. I'm showing you. Listen, believe this thing. For Peter said they are not cunningly devised fables. There is a foundation to these realities. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24. And he said, and all are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Go to the next verse. He said, God presented Christ. This is the basis. This is why God is righteous. God is not like African politicians. That the poor man's son can be jailed, but the son of the politician and king will be sent out of the country and the case will die. I don't know if they do it in Ghana. When a poor man's son dies, they crucify him. They jail him. They kill him. But when a rich man's son commits a crime, he's in Canada. And they kill the case. God is not like that. When we died as children of God in sin, God made sure the price was paid. And so the Bible tells us clearly that God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He said he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That means even those who sinned before Jesus came, God waited for Christ. And that is why when Christ died, he had to preach the gospel in the grave. So that those who sinned from the era of Noah too will be given the opportunity to hear the gospel. And when Jesus resurrected, he said he led captivity captive and captives in his train. So the people who died in sin had the opportunity for redemption. He called that the righteousness of God. So anybody who is condemned is justly condemned because all would have heard the gospel. And in verse 26, he said he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time, so as to be just and one who is justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So there's a basis for what we do. This is not something that you raise people who are excited, or you raise people who are just doing emotion. No, there's a basis. The gospel communicates the righteousness of God. So it is right for you not to die in sin. It is right for you not to die in sickness. It is right for you not to die in pain because the price has been paid. Now, because of this, healing is not a privilege. Healing is the children's bread. It's your right. The Bible said to them that believe, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. So everything we receive now, on the strength of God's righteousness, he made it become our right. So that in case the devil comes to challenge you, there will be a basis to fight. So the devil can't stop you from receiving your healing. Nobody can stop you from receiving your healing. It is a righteous declaration that you must be healed. It's a righteous declaration that you must prosper. So any story they tell you, oh, it's because your grandfather did this, that's why you are where you are. Tell them, my story does not begin with my grandfather. My story begins from the cross. Everything was terminated on the cross. Because I'm telling you, this is why we struggle in Africa. We come up with superficial and superstitious stories. Somebody told me the other time, if people are going to receive, they have to confess the sins of their fathers. I said, how many of your fathers do you know? Do you know that Adam is your father? And then you see all the drama. They repent from the sin of their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, their great-great-grandfather. How many can you go back to? What if you are in a crusade ground and there are 4,000 people, 10,000 people? How many of them will confess the sins of their grandfather before they receive? He said he nailed every handwriting of ordinance that was against you to the cross. So there is a righteous basis for you to determine when you will receive what God has made available. This is the message of the gospel. If you believe it, you will see the glory of God. This is not excitement. It's a legalistic reality. And you can have it in the spiritual law court as a legal tender. Believe me, sir. Believe me, man. You can determine that now is your time. And there's nothing that can stop it. Not the devil, not a man, nobody. Only you can choose not to. This is the message of the gospel. You either receive it through love, or you receive it through power, or you receive it through mercy, or you receive it through wisdom, or you receive it through the righteousness of God. But by all means, you must receive it. See, this is why it is a wonder when people don't receive. Because there are too many channels available. If you didn't receive it by touching God's power, how come were you not aware of God's love? How come you didn't perceive God's mercy? How come you didn't perceive God's wisdom? How come the righteousness of God meant nothing to you? It's a wonder when people remain in their crisis because the channels are too many. I make bold to tell someone tonight, you will leave all your crisis in this auditorium. I'm out of time. I would have talked a little about the name of Jesus. You know, when we speak, listen, when we speak about the name of Jesus, it's not just a nomenclature. You know, God is a spirit, and it's difficult to trap God. When you study God, there are three things that makes God God. The first thing that makes God God are his essential attributes. The second thing that makes God God are his moral attributes. And the third thing that makes God God are his offices. There are 7 or 8 essential attributes of God. Number one, God is eternal. He has no beginning, he has no end. There has never been a time when God does not exist. He is existence. He always was and he will always be. That's who God is. That's essential to God. And is the only one in that place. Number two, God is self-existent. That means he doesn't exist because of anyone. Everything exists because of him. 1 Timothy 1:17 calls him eternal. Exodus 3:14 calls him self-existent. I am that I am. I am the reason for my existence. And because of that, I can be anything in any circumstance. Number three, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at every time in every time. He's everywhere at every time means every time today, God has been present. In every time means God is still in yesterday. You left yesterday, God didn't leave. And God is already in tomorrow. If God leaves yesterday, the algorithm of time will collapse. Because nothing can exist without him. So God is still in yesterday and God is already in tomorrow. That's why he calls himself Alpha Omega, beginning, end. It's not Alpha and Omega. It's Alpha Omega, beginning, end. He is at the end, at the same time, at the beginning. So for God, there's nothing like beginning or end. Everything is a continuum and he exists in it. He is omniscient. That means he knows all things. And knowing all things means all things outside of him and inside of him. As you are now, you don't know what your liver looks like. You don't know the condition of every cell in your body. God knows everything inside God. And God knows everything outside that he has created because he's omniscient. In fact, God cannot learn. It's impossible to teach him. He knows all things. He's omniscient. That's why everything you are going through now, God knows it more than you know it. And apart from that, he is also omnipotent. He has all powers. And he has the power to put his power under control. Because there are those who have power and their power control them. But God is not like that. He does everything according to the counsel of his will. He's omnipotent. And there's nothing too hard for God to do. And that's not all. God is unchangeable and unchanging. He's immutable. Malachi 3:6, it says, I, the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the children of Israel are not consumed. So if God told you last 2 years that go, I'll be with you, he has not changed his mind. And even if he wants to, he can't. That's his nature. It's essential to him. He is unchangeable. This is why we can trust God. He is immutable. And that's not all. He is omnibenevolent. God is the only one who loves unconditionally. This type of love is not a feeling. He has the power to give himself to you unconditionally because you can't even earn it. That's his essential attribute. And then he has moral attributes. He is absolutely righteous. There's no sin or iniquity in God. Number two, he is absolutely holy. He is in his own class. No one exists there. The love of God is different from every law. The power of God is different from every power. That's the meaning of holy. And that's not all. He is absolutely faithful. You can depend on him. And that's not all. He is absolutely kind and merciful. Those are moral attributes. Then you have offices. He's the creator. Nobody can create. Everybody can form. To form means producing something out of existing reality. To create means producing everything out of nothing. Only God sits there. So it's an office. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's not all. He is the author of life. Only God gives life. Every other life comes from an existing life. But when it comes to God, that's the final bus stop. Everything that is in existence, he animated them. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So his essential attributes, moral attributes and offices makes him God. But the question is, how can you have all of this possibility find expression? It's difficult. So what God did for them in the book, in the Old Testament was that any dimension of God you need part time. The way he hands over that dimension to you is that he encapsulates it in a name. So the purpose of the names of God is not for nomenclature. He doesn't need to be introduced. He is the creator of all things. So we all know him intrinsically. He said that light is the true light that lighted every man that cometh into the world. So God's naming is not for introduction. It's for dimensions. His names trap his dimensions. And there are two dimensions to his name. There are the Elohimistic names of God and there are the Jehovahistic names of God. So you have El Shaddai, El Elyon, Elohim, El and El. All of that speaks of his power to provide and to save. Then you have Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. All of that speaks about his dominion. So he dominates hunger, he dominates sickness, he dominates crisis. So the names of God are designed to capture his dimension. So when Abraham had a need, he didn't need the God that dominates, he needs the God that provides. So it was El Shaddai that came to him. And when Abraham was dying, he didn't give his children cows. Because if you give them cows, cows will finish. So the way they blessed them was to impart them the names that they have collected. So when God met Moses, he said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the El Shaddai. That's why they all walked in abundance. That's the mystery of the names of God, to trap different dimensions of God. When Moses was going to Pharaoh, he needed a new introduction. El Shaddai will not work because we are going to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a warrior. You need another dimension. So he introduced himself as Yahweh. I am that I am. Jehovah Elohim. And so Moses showed up and confronted the greatest king of all time. And said, the God of the Hebrews have sent me. Let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh refused. He dropped one plague. He refused. He dropped another plague. The last time Moses showed up, you know what Moses told Pharaoh? You will not see me again. That means it's an honor for you to see me. Because he came in the name of the Almighty, the Sabaoth. He came in the name of the warrior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Pharaoh thought it was a joke. That night, every firstborn son, both of man or beast, died. And Pharaoh said, go tell him to carry all the Israelites and their cattle and everything out of Israel. When they were going, Pharaoh now thought it was a mistake and started running. And Moses went to God, please save us. Shut up. Do you know who you came in? You came in the name of the I am that I am. You are self-sufficient. Pharaoh is too small. In fact, in Exodus 7:1, he said, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not your contemporary. Pharaoh is not your enemy. Pharaoh is your servant. And all of that was because of a name. Yahweh Sabaoth. And he told Moses, face the sea, stretch your rod. And Moses stretched his rod. And suddenly, the Bible said, with a blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. And they saw the waters separated. And water stood like ice blocks. And over 5 million men walked through the water on dry ground. The Israelites thought it was a hurricane. It's not a hurricane. It's Jehovah Sabaoth that was running. Sabaoth, Sabaoth, Sabaoth. He ran through the Red Sea. And the water parted. It was not a hurricane. When they entered, the water swallowed them. That's the power and the excellency of name. So when God gives you a name, he's giving you a dimension. But you see, in the New Testament, we don't need El Shaddai. We don't need Sabaoth. We don't need El Elyon. We don't need El Nisi. We don't need Jireh. You know what God did? He aggregated all his dimensions together and buried them together at one. And he called it Jesus. So when you say Jesus, you call Elohim. When you say Jesus, you call Jireh. When you say Jesus, you call Sabaoth. When you say Jesus, you call Rapha. When you say Jesus, you call Shalom. Somebody shout! Come on! Marakataya! Yahweh Sabaoth! Yahweh! Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh, 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 Bible said. That's why it says, whatsoever you do, do in the name of the Lord. That's why it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. When you carry the name of Jesus, you carry all things. He said, he pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. So when I say Jesus, poverty goes down. Sickness goes down. Deliverance takes place. The name of Jesus becomes the answer. And that's why the battle of the early church was the name. They won them. Acts 5:17-18, 34, 40-41. Never preach in that name. Because when they call Jesus, the full dimension of the invisible God manifests. When they call Jesus, healings take place. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have. And you are wondering, what do you mean by such as you have? You are pronouncing a name. The name is not a nomenclature. It's a custodian of a dimension. When I say Jesus, the possibilities of healing are released. That's what they did. They knew the foundation of that name. Every time we call Jesus, we are not trying to introduce God. Every time we call Jesus, we are trying to unlock dimensions. We unlock healing. We unlock deliverance. We unlock prosperity. We unlock power. We unlock favor. We unlock wisdom. Because Christ
is the power and the wisdom of God. Believe that name. It has the power to do anything. Who told you? See, that's why he asked the question. He said, what is the biggest name in this auditorium tonight? It's not cancer. It's not typhoid. It's not malaria. It's not hepatitis. The biggest name in this hall is the only name that can bring the fullness of God. And that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. Come on! Shout the name of Jesus! Of Jesus. T, carry it with confidence. When he gave us that name, he gave us all of the dimensions of God. Imagine, all of Abraham's life, he knew only El Shaddai. All of Moses' life, he knew only Jehovah. You know why the Bible now says, of all men born of women, he said, there's none greater than John. He said, but I tell you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. You know why? Abraham had only El Shaddai. Moses had only Jehovah. When I say Jesus, I can combine all of the manifestation of Abraham, all of the manifestation of Moses, all of the manifestation of Elijah, all of the manifestation of John the Baptist, because they had different dimensions of God. But we have the totality of God when we shout Jesus. Sinai said,
Jesus, higher than names, Alpha and Omega, no other name like it. The name of Jesus, higher than names, King of all kings, no other name like it. The name of Jesus. Higher than all the names, Alpha and Omega.
No other name like Him.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Higher than all the names.
Higher than all the names.
King of all kings.
No other name like Him.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Higher than all the names.
No other name,
no other name like His.
The name of Jesus,
higher than all the names.
King of all kings,
King of all kings.
No other name like His.
No other name like His. Tonight, that name reigns over your sickness. Tonight, that name reigns over your circumstances.
Alpha and Omega.
In Philippians chapter 2 verse 9, he said, because of what he has done. He said, God gave him a name that's above every other name. That name is above cancer. That name is above high blood pressure. That name is above tuberculosis. That name is above kidney failure. And so I decree in the name of Jesus, all your afflictions go down now.
Higher than other names. Alpha.
I've traveled around the world. There is one bailout I know. It's the name of Jesus. One. Sometimes they invite you to preach. You are tired. You can't even preach the word. If you don't preach, how will they believe? But when all things fail, all you need to do is to say Jesus. 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 Sometimes when you say Jesus, Sabaoth manifests. Sometimes when you say Jesus, Jehovah Ra manifests. God, the consuming fire. Sometimes when you say Jesus, El Elyon manifests. The God Most High.
After many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. The word dunamis does not mean power is coming on you. The word dunamis means you are empowered. That means you have been brought into power. So you become the personification of power. your essence becomes power. It's not that an ability comes upon you. Abilities were coming upon the prophets of old. The Holy Ghost came upon Elijah and lifted. The Holy Ghost came upon Ezekiel and lifted. Dunamis is not Holy Ghost coming upon you and lifting. It's you becoming energized. So the raw material you carry becomes power. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, is not different from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2. But he said the father places him under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That means the time when he matures. Because the heir, so long as he's a nepios, so long as he's void of understanding, so long as he's not invigorated, he will be a servant. So he's placed under tutors and governors. But hear what happens. Verse 3. He said, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know what the elements of the world are? Cancer, flu, malaria, poverty. We were in bondage. But verse 4, see what God did to take us out of bondage. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son and made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. How did we receive the adoptions of sons? Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what that means? It means we have become the inheritors of God. We have become the heirs of God. Because when the child grows to a son, he becomes an inheritor. The question is, what did you inherit? Did you inherit cars? Did you inherit money? No, God has no car to give. God has no money to give. I tell you what you inherited. You inherited everything that Christ had. And what did Christ have? Christ had an anointing. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Not many days from now, you too shall have the Holy Ghost and power. So the first thing you inherited is the anointing of Jesus Christ. You don't have the anointing of another man. No, no. You can have the anointing of Elijah if you are in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, every one of us had the same anointing that Jesus had. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. You too were anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. If that was all, that would have been beautiful enough. But that's not all. You have the life of God. In 1 John 5 verse 11, he said, this is the record. He said, God has given to you eternal life. And he said, this life is in his son. He said, for everyone that believe on the name of the son of God, he said, he has eternal life. So the same life that powered Jesus is the life that you carry. Ask you a question. Was Jesus ever sick? Was Jesus ever weak? Was Jesus ever defeated? That means you have the potential never to be defeated because you have the life of Jesus. If that was all, that would have been beautiful. But brothers and sisters, we inherited the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 12 verse 3, it said, God dealt unto us the measure of faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have the faith of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 1:4-13, it said, having received the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. So we have the same spirit of faith. What is that faith? It's the faith of the Son of God. So everything Jesus can do, you too can do. That's why in John 14:12, it said, hear this. Everyone that believes in me, he said, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works. And that's not all, sir. We inherited the righteousness of God. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him that was without sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you think this righteousness is to live above sin? No way. That's the elementary of righteousness. Righteousness is not about living above sin. Righteousness is about reigning in life. Romans 5:17, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Because righteousness is the power to be right. That's why if God says you are tall, you are tall. If God says you are prosperous, you are prosperous. If God says you are lifted, you are lifted. Because righteousness makes everything God says to be so. So when God made you righteous, you can walk to a sick man and say, be healed. And he becomes healed. You can go to a poor man and say, prosper. And he prosper. There is a power now in you
that makes everything you say become. That's the gift of righteousness. And that's not all. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. The Bible said we have the mind of Christ. So we know all things. We know all things. And we judge all things. That's why we can come to you and say, this sickness, enough is enough. We are talking from a superior mind. It's called the mind of Christ. Anything you say is consistent with the will of God. Did you not read about Adam? God said, go and name all the animals. And the Bible said, every name he called the animals, that's the name that was. See, this is why you must be careful what you say. Because anything you say becomes. You'll never catch me say I'm weak. He said, let the poor say, I am rich. He said, let the weak say, I am strong. He said, let no one in Zion say, I'm sick. We don't operate from fact. We operate from truth. Because now we have the mind of God. This is why we are perpetual champion. And if I will add again, we inherited his name. I don't go anywhere in my name. People look at you and say, the apostle, Michael, Oroko. That's for identification. If you want to introduce me, you introduce me after Christ. You introduce me after Christ, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ, the son of Jesus Christ, the brother of Jesus Christ, the friend of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said there was a man sent from God. He taught us yesterday, whose name was John. If you don't call Jesus, you can't find me. We are a wonder to our generation. As you are standing here now, you have the life of God. No cancer can kill you. As you are standing here now, you carry the name of Jesus. Nothing can bring you down. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein, they are saved. Listen, don't let any devil deceive you that you are about to fail. Some people look at us and say, it's your season. I say, we don't have seasons, sir. There's nothing like our season. He said the path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. I'm not about to rise to fall. Check me out tomorrow. You will discover that today is child's play. We are the season. We are the atmosphere. When we show up, God shows up. When we speak, God speak. When we manifest, God manifest. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And this is why you must have the consciousness. Because your consciousness can either choke the power or release the power. He said, let the communication of your faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. I'm acknowledging that the anointing is on my life. I'm acknowledging that the life of God is in me. I'm acknowledging that the faith of Jesus is here. I'm acknowledging that the name of Jesus is upon me. I'm acknowledging that the mind of Christ is here. I'm acknowledging that I carry the righteousness of God. All of that was made possible by the Holy Ghost. Come on, release that faith.
Is the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. He alone is worthy, say.
He alone is worthy of our praise.
Say, Kadosh, Kadosh.
sing.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.